We're going to be redoing our whole multimedia part of the church. We've got a camera coming in. What's that? Oh, junior church. I'm sorry. Ah, my wife was gone and I kind of forgot about it. Junior church can be dismissed. But anyway, we're going to take and be redoing our whole sound system. We're going to be redoing our, we're going to be putting a camera in. We're going to be able to live stream on the internet. We're going to have, we're going to be upgrading everything considerably. And we're going to be putting up monitors up the front and things like that. And so, you know, if you have a little extra time, let me know. Because we're going to need some help stringing wires and things like that, and so it's going to be really nice once we get it all done, but it's going to take a little bit of doing to get it done, and so one of the things that we're going to have is we'll have two monitors up here, and then we'll have projectors going to be coming down from the ceiling. We're going to have a camera in the back. We've got a new amplifier coming, new tape deck. We've got a lot of things that are going to be different than what we've ever had before here, but I believe that we need to take and look to the future. You know, we've got to take and start looking to the next generation and what we need to do to get to that point. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things of heaven, and the things of earth, and the things under the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in this message. Father, I know it's the message that you have wanted me to preach today, and I just pray that I can do it in the way you'd have me to preach it. We thank you so much for the people who are here today. We pray for those who are away due to an illness. We pray, Lord, that you take and heal their bodies and bring them back in with us next week. And we'll give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we saw the birth of Jesus as being a king. And that is how Matthew depicted him, was the king. And this week, we're going to be looking at Jesus, the servant. The title of today's message is "A Servant is Born." And each of the Gospels, as we talked about last week, shows Jesus in just a little bit of a different way. Matthew was a king, Mark is a servant, Luke is the Son of Man, and John is the Son of God. And the last Sunday, then, will be Christmas weekend, and I'll be preaching a message, "The Son of God is Born." But this week we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see how Mark showed Jesus as a servant. In the scripture that we just read, we see that Paul, when he wrote to Philippians, he showed that he made himself a servant for us. But I want to take a look a little bit at the genealogy of Jesus for just a minute. If you'll notice in the book of Mark, there's no genealogy listed. If you go into the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy that goes from Joseph all the way back to Abraham. If you go to the book of Luke, which we'll be looking at next week, you'll see the genealogy of Mary that goes from Mary all the way to Adam. Now, what we need to realize is that the book of Mark does not have a genealogy in it. There's nothing in the book of Mark that shows the genealogy of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. And this is the reason why there's no genealogy in the book of Mark. A servant did not have a genealogy to his name. All a servant was a person who was owned by someone else for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and there was no genealogy that was ever listed for that person. We need to realize that with Mark depicting Jesus as a servant, there's no genealogy for him. There was no genealogy for a servant listed in the book of Mark for the Lord. It's interesting to see that Mark doesn't give an account of the conception or the birth, does not give an account of the wise men coming, does not give the account of him even going into Egypt. You know, if you if it were not for the books of Matthew and Luke, we wouldn't have the genealogy of the Lord. You know, in each of the Gospels, it shows Jesus in just a little bit different light. And we need to take and realize that the genealogy is very, very important. You want to take and open up the door for her out the back there? I guess she's going to come this way. That'll be okay. But the second thing is this. We need to take and look at the manifestation of this servant son. If you got your Bibles open, look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 real quick. It says, in the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. And straightway, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want to take a look at this for just a minute. And in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we see John the Baptist in his ministry. And the ministry that he had, what was his ministry? He preached what? Repentance. And he preached baptism. And he also preached that there was one that was going to come mightier than he was, of who he was not even worthy to untie his shoes. You know, we need to realize that the word manifest here means to reveal openly. A servant's son was going to be revealed openly to the whole world of who he was and what he had come to do. Now, John is showed as a messenger. In verse 2 it says, and it is written to the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You know, a messenger was a servant who always did what he was told to do. You know, here we see John being a servant of God, and he was also a messenger. And he was to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he was sent to do. That's what John was here on the earth to do, was to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Jesus was obedient to the Father by being baptized. You know, there's an awful lot of people today that say, well, baptism's not important. I agree 100% that baptism doesn't save you. I agree 100% on that. But if you want to follow the Lord in His footsteps, you need to be baptized. You know, why is it that it was so important for Jesus to be baptized? He was to be an example for us. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth and Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, even though Jesus was the third in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though all three of them are one God, here we see at the baptism of Jesus, all three were together. Do you notice that? Did you notice that in what I read? All three of the Godhead were together at the baptism of Jesus. After all, Jesus got baptized, didn't he? There's the Son. The Spirit descended from heaven as a dove and landed on top of him. There's the Holy Spirit. And then a voice from heaven came and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three in one were at Jesus' baptism. Now, let me ask you something. If this was not important, why would the Godhead, all three, be there when Jesus was baptized? We need to realize baptism is important. You know, even though it doesn't save us, it is important to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know what, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's true, but your life will never be spiritually complete until you're baptized. Guarantee it. It just won't be. And I get excited when people get saved, and I get really excited when people get baptized. You know, John knew that Jesus was the very Son of God, who came into the world to save the world from their sin. You know, it was through the baptism of Jesus. It was through His baptism that was going to show us what He really meant in the world. After all, think about baptism. When you stand in the water, it represents His what? Death. When you go under the water, it represents His burial. When you come out of the water, it represents His resurrection. So here we see His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when He was baptized by John. He was showing what was going to happen in the future. You know, I don't believe John really realized what was going on. And I don't believe that any of the people that were there realized how important that this was going to be. It was going to be one of the two ordinances it was going to give to the New Testament church. Man, I'll tell you what, this is so exciting to see that Jesus had to be baptized. And that's why we need to be baptized. John is being the messenger servant, paved the way for Jesus, the son servant, to start his ministry. Now the servant's son is tested as his faith. Verses 12 and 13, it goes, And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after John was in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee and preached the gospel, in Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, what we need to realize here is that the word in verse 12, it says, And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The word him was who? Jesus. Here we see that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was there 40 days and 40 nights without food. In Matthew's account in chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, we don't have time to go there. It goes into a lot more lengthy description of the temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Now, most of us know the story about how Satan came to Jesus. And now Jesus had been where? In the wilderness for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you not eat or drink for 40 days or 40 nights? No. I can't either. You know what? I have a hard time going from breakfast to lunch. Amen? I usually have to have a snack in the middle. But he went 40 days with nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Now, I think that he might be a little hungry. What would you say? It doesn't say that the ravens came and fed him like they did Elijah, does it? I think he would have been just a little bit hungry. I know I would be. In fact, I'd be skin and bones. Maybe I should try that. No. Anyway, but here he comes, and here's Satan. Satan comes up to him, and he says, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, you see those stones there? Hey, have them turn into bread. You're hungry. If you're so great, go ahead. Have them turn into bread." You know, isn't that the way that Satan does it so many times? You know, when we are down at what we feel is our last straw, so to speak, Satan comes in and he'll tempt us to do something that we shouldn't do. You know, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and the hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Listen, the first one was the temptation of what? Food, or the flesh. The flesh. Now he says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down. Let me see how much power you really have. Whoa. Pride of life. The pride of life. You know, we need to realize that nothing has changed in the course of the centuries. I'm going to show you here in just a minute. The next time was Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him to the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. Satan once again tries to tempt the Lord with the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. You know, each of these instances are what Satan does to us, isn't it? He'll tempt us with the lust of the eyes. Oh, man, look at that. Would it ever be nice to have that whatever? You know? And then, all of a sudden, he whets our appetite a little bit about getting it. And then we think to ourselves, you know what? That's going to make me look so much better. Amen? You know, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Garden of Eden. Eve was someplace she shouldn't have been. She was in the midst of the garden. She was at the tree of knowledge. Now, what did God say? Don't you touch that tree! What happened? She looked and she saw the tree was good to eat. And she was hungry. And she thought, man, look at that fruit. Would that ever be good to eat? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. What did Satan say to her? Well, in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be as a God. Pride of life. Do you know that all the way from Adam and Eve until 2018, December, what's the date today? 10th? December 10th, 2018. Satan has not changed his ploy one tiny bit. Not one tiny bit. You know, we're living in the same sin that they had back in the beginning. You say, well, they didn't have that in the middle of the Bible, did they? Look at David. David was someplace he shouldn't have been. He was up on a housetop overlooking the city. He should have been at war. He saw something he shouldn't see. A woman bathing. Lust of the eyes. He goes, wow, if I could have her. Lust of the flesh. And you know, Bathsheba was so beautiful. He thought in his mind, she'll make me a better king. Whoa, cried Lot. Think of Achan. When they went against Ai, they just conquered Jericho. They went to the city of Ai, and they lost the battle. Why? Because Achan saw something he shouldn't see. He saw gold, silver, Babylonian garments. He coveted them, lust of the flesh, and he took them. Because he thought that once they got into the promised land, he could use it to make him a better person. Wow. You know what? All through history, it's been the same exact thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the way through it. Satan has not changed one thing. And yet we still fall for it every time. You know, it is interesting, though, how Jesus overcame Satan. He used what? The Word of God. You bet. Amen. He used the Word of God. You know, if we would hide God's Word in our heart, we wouldn't sin against Him, right? Listen, what we need to realize is we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what's in this book. If we do, we can overcome Satan and what he does. The servant's son had his work to do. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Actually, that's through chapter 13 and verse 37. Jesus' work in which he came to do was started. What's that? We're in Mark. Mark chapter 1. Jesus' work in which he came to do was now started. The first thing he did was to call some simple men to come and help him to do the work. You know, a servant will have others come and give him a hand to lighten his load. Did you know that? You know, I look at William and Larry and working at the food bank and stuff, and I'll tell you what, they get other people to come and help them. This last weekend, we had a pile of people that went through the food bank, and they couldn't have done it by themselves. They had to get others to come and help them. You know, Jesus called some of the most common people to help him do his work. After all, these guys were rich and famous, weren't they? Peter, James, John, Andrew, huh? Weren't they rich and famous? You know, I can see it now. You'd walk down the streets there by the Sea of Galilee and there'd be a billboard. Come to John's restaurant or whatever. You know, they were very unknown people. Very simple. All they were was fishermen. They had no great occupation. They had no kingly realm. They were just simple, ordinary people. Jesus went about his work to heal the sick, causing the blind to see, helping the lame to walk, feeding the multitudes, teaching everyone who would come and listen. You know, a servant has a task to perform, and he has to do it as he was told to do it. How many of you have ever had a job? Have you ever had to do what your boss told you to do? Yeah, amen. You know, we need to do the work which God has called us to do, whether it's in secular work or whether it's here at the church. We need to do what God has called us to do for as long as the period of time is there that He wants us to do it. You know, there's too many people today that will take and they'll say, well, you know what, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I say, okay, fine. They'll be there for 1, maybe 2 weeks. And then it gets to be too much, and they come and say, oh, I can't teach anymore. Okay. Listen, what we need to realize is that we need to do what God has called us to do for as long as He's called us to do it. When He calls us out, we'll know it. Believe me, we'll know it. A servant's son also is obedient unto death. Chapter 14, 1 through 15, 47. You know, the Jews conspired against Christ in Luke chapter 14, verses 1, and also in Mark 14, 2. He was anointed in the house of Simon the leper in Mark 14, 3 through 9. Judas Iscariot sells him to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. In Mark 14, 10 and 11. He orders his disciples to prepare for the Passover. In Mark 14, 12 to 16. He predicts his approaching death. In Mark 14, 17 to 21. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Mark 14, 22 to 26. He foretells the unfaithfulness of the disciples in general in 14:27 and in 14:28. And then he tells of Peter's denial in 14:29 to 31. Then it tells of his agony in Mark 14:32 to 36. It tells of how the disciples were overcome with sleep in verses 37 to 42. Judas comes with a mob from the chief priests and betrays him with a kiss. And they see him in verses 43 to 47, 49. One of the saddest books or verses, I think, in the whole book of Mark is found in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. It says, and they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Wait a minute, hold it. You mean to tell me that Jesus' servants forsook him and fled? Left him all by himself? The saddest verse, I believe, in the whole Bible is John 6:66. What we need to realize is that even though we are called by God to do certain things, even though we're His servant, many times we won't stand up for what we believe. Then a young man following, about to be apprehended, makes his escape. Mark 15, or 14, 51 and 52. Jesus is brought before the chief priests. Peter follows a distance off, 53 and 54. He is examined, insulted, abused, condemned on false evidence. In verses 55 to 65, Peter three times denies him, reflects on his wickedness, and repents of his sin. Verses 66 to 72. Jesus is brought before Pilate, examined and accused, but makes no answer in chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. The multitude clamor to release Barabbas and to crucify Christ in Mark 15, 6 to 14. Pilate consents. Jesus is led away. He's mocked, insulted, nailed to the cross in 15, 55 to 26. Two thieves are crucified with him. While hanging on the cross, he's mocked and insulted, 15, 29 to 32. There's a miraculous darkness which overspreads the sky. For the first time in all of history past to that point, God the Father and God the Son had never been separated. But when Jesus took upon himself all of the sins of the world, there was separation. There was separation. Then there was a rending. There was a great earthquake. There was a rending of the veil. Several women attended and beheld his death. Joseph of Arimathea begs the body from Pilate, and he buries it in his own tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the other mother, and Josie note the place where he was buried in Mark chapter 15, verse 47. You know, we need to realize this, that this servant, the Son of God, could have called 10,000 angels anywhere through his crucifixion. Wow! Just like when Satan, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted him. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. They would have destroyed everybody that was there. But he didn't. He died alone for you and me. Then there was the ministry of the risen servant son, now exalted to all authority. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. Early in the morning after the Sabbath, the three Marys came to the sepulchre bringing sweet spices to embalm the body. They see the angel who announces the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, who goes and tells the disciples. He appears also to the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, who also tell it to the rest. Afterwards, he appears unto the 11 and commissions them to preach the gospel to all mankind in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 16. He promises to endow them with the power to work miracles. Chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. He's received up into heaven. Mark 16, 19. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. Man, I'll tell you what, if that ain't exciting, I don't know what is. Can you imagine having Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? And every time old crummy face looks at God and says, "You know what, Brother Eccles, he needs to go straight to hell because of what he's done in his life." Jesus is sitting there. He says, "No. He's covered under my blood. He's covered under my blood." He does that for all of us. He's our intercessor. Listen, it's great to know that I have a God that's living. Amen. You know, there's an awful lot of religions today where they have gods that are dead, gods that are buried, gods that can do absolutely nothing for them. But I am so happy that I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. We need to realize that each and every one of us need to know the Savior, the servant that was born. Jesus, being God in flesh, humbled himself to be a servant so you and I could have eternal life. You know, Jesus didn't come from a rich and famous family, did he? Yeah, he did. God the Father. But he was born to the meek and lonely, wasn't he? Mary and Joseph. I was doing this morning Sunday school lesson, I was thinking about Mary and Joseph going into Egypt. What did Joseph do in Egypt? He knew nobody. He had no relatives there. And yet, he was told to go there. He had some gold, some frankincense, and some myrrh that he could sell. But how long was that going to last? And it said that Mary had one or maybe two more children while she was in Egypt. How was he going to support his family? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Paul saying, I became a servant to lead as many as I possibly could to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a servant to those who were servants and to those who have a servant heart. Are you a servant today? Are you a servant of the risen Lord and Savior? If not, you need to be. If not, you need to be. As I was doing this message, I got to thinking about our time here on this earth. Our time is short. Did you know that? How many of you are over 50 years old? How many of you over 50 can remember your childhood under 10 years old? Quite a few. Quite a few. How long a period of time does it seem from then to now? You know, that's the way life is. We were talking, we did the funeral for, memorial service for Brother Bob on Friday. And by the way, I want to thank everybody who brought food for that. And but we did the memorial for him. And I said to this other pastor that was there, I said to him, I said, does it seem to you that time is going faster all the time? And he looked right at me and he says, you know what? He says, you have no idea. I was thinking of this the other day, of how fast time is going by. And you know, I can remember when I was a teenager, you know, it seemed like forever until Christmas vacation came. Amen? You know, it seemed like, oh man, you know, you start school and you're going, oh, if only Christmas vacation had come. You know what I mean? Or summer vacation. The other day we were sitting in the high school. I was teaching high school, and one of the high schoolers came up to me, and they said, Pastor, this year is going by so fast that it's unbelievable. And when teenagers are starting to realize how fast time is going by, it's going by fast. We're living in a fast-paced life, and it seems like time is just whipping right by us. But here we see that Jesus humbled himself as a servant. And he faced a death that none of us have to face. And that was the death on the cross. Don't you think that we need to be servants for Him? Don't you think that we need to know Him as our Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for Your love. I just pray now that You'll guide and direct us. We thank You so much for coming into this world to be born as a servant. Father, You went through so much on the cross and through Your trials. It was difficult for us to understand why You went through the beatings, why You went through having the crown of thorns placed upon Your brow, the whippings, the scourgings, the name-calling, the humility that You went through, just for us. We know that You came into this world to save the world from its sins. Father, I just pray that we realize in this Christmas season that You came to this world to be a servant. Father, I just pray now for those who are here. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, where I'd spend eternity. I don't know where I would spend the rest of eternity. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you today. Is there anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand quickly, quietly. Anyone at all? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. Is there anyone? Quickly, quietly. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I realize now that I am a servant. I'm not a master. I'm a servant. And I need to do what God has called me to do for as long as God has called me to do it. If that's you, I want to pray for you today that you'll be able to do what God has called you to do for as long as He's called you to do it. If that's you, I'd like to have you just raise your hand quickly, quietly. Yes, hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Yes, God bless you for being honest. Father, I thank You so much for these that have raised their hands, that they want to be Your servant. They want to take and do what You'd have them to do for the rest of their lives. Oh, Father, we love You so much. We thank You for what You've done for us. How You became our servant. How You endured the death of the cross for us. I just pray now that You continue to guide and direct us in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymnal to number 161.